Well, friends, a warm welcome to our service today, and we also extend a warm welcome to those who are joining us online, and we trust that God will hear our prayers and bless us as we worship him together. We come to worship God, but of course we come, yes, because we are willing ourselves, but we also come because God calls us into the worship of his name. And the call to worship today comes from Psalm 134. It is one of the smallest psalms in the Psalter. Come, bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord, who stand by night in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands to the holy place and bless the Lord. May the Lord bless you from Zion, he who made heaven and earth. That is our call to worship, and we begin our worship by singing to God's praise from Psalm number 147 in the Scottish Psalter on page 446. Psalm 147 at verse 1, and we're singing down to the verse marked 8. Praise ye the Lord, for it is good. Praise to our God to sing, for it is pleasant, and to praise it is a comely thing. From verse 1 to verse 8, to God's praise.
Praise ye the Lord, for it is good. Praise to our God to sing, for it is pleasant and good. Praise it is a comely thing. God hath
join together in prayer. Stand to pray. Gracious and most merciful God, we join together in the worship of your name. We are thankful that we are in the presence of the only true and living God, the God who speaks to us through your word, the God who reminds us today of your great power, power to create, power to create things out of nothing, power to form and to fashion, power to make everything that you have purpose to do in your mind and in your heart. And while we give thanks to you for your power, We also give thanks to you for your wisdom, to know how to use your power in order to fulfill your purposes. We bless you and we praise you for the wisdom of your power and for the power of your wisdom. And we rejoice in your presence today that we have the revelation of all that you have purposed to do, especially in the person of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We worship you because of him. We worship you in his name. We come into your presence through him and praying, O Lord our God, today in this very time of worship, that we may know that not only that we have access to you through him, but may we sense that we truly are in the presence of the eternal God, who is life and who is light, and who gives light and life to people such as we are, who need you in so many different ways, who are weak but you are strong, who are sinful but you are perfectly holy. We who are reminded every day of all of our weaknesses, help us to be reminded every day of all of your grace, and help us to rejoice in the knowledge that your grace is sufficient for us in every time of need. And may it be true in our worship and in our everyday lives that every difficulty is an opportunity and a door through which we learn more about you, and through which our hearts become filled with a greater sense of awe, a greater sense of wonder, a greater sense of adoration because of the kind of God that you are and the way in which you are working in our hearts and in our lives. And we pray for all of us as we worship you together today to sense in our hearts your hand, your power, your love, your spirit, to sense in our hearts not only that we need you, but to sense that irresistible power of the love of God as it shines through the passion of your Son, so that our hearts will be moved in such a way that no matter what obstacles may stand before us, that because of your power in our hearts, we may live for you, we may go forward reaching out to you, and so follow you all the days of our lives. And bless every heart that may be in your presence here today, who have yet to discover that irresistible power of your grace, who have yet to discover the power of your redeeming love. May every heart, O Lord our God, be a home for you, be a place which is alive towards you, and be hearts that are moved in every emotion and in every choice and in every decision, moved to embrace you as you are in the gospel. And as we do worship you, we pray for your blessing upon your word to us. It is the only means that we have to learn about you, to learn about ourselves, to learn how to live for you, and to know what you are doing in our lives day by day. So bless your word to us, we pray, that it may be a light to us and a lamp to us, that it may guide us through life, and that through your word we may rejoice in your Son, our Saviour, the Lord Jesus, the Word made flesh that dwelt among us, the Word made flesh that lived in our world for a time, and who today is at your right hand as our Saviour God. We worship you and praise you for him, and pray that you will bless us today so that every day will be a sense of worship and wonder at all of the steps that he took in order to fulfill your purposes, and all of the steps that he took in order to save us from our sins. We pray for your blessing to be upon all who need you today. We ask that you will remember those in our community who mourn and grieve today. We commit them to your care, pray your comforting presence upon them all and upon the wider families. We pray that you will give to them peace and presence, and may they know that you are the God who is the God of all comfort, and may they discover you in their time of grief and sorrow and loss. Pray for your blessing upon those who are seriously ill as well. We pray that your hand will be upon them. Be merciful to them, we pray. We pray for your protection, your blessing to be on those who may be affected by the virus that continues to impact upon their everyday lives. We pray for healing and for recovery for all who may be affected at this time. For all who may be isolating, may you protect them and keep them today, and give them to know your blessing, and to know that you are not isolated in any way from them, but bless them in their hearts with your grace and with your mercy and with your peace, we do pray. And we pray so for all of our wider communities during these days, and all of our nation and our land, and the challenges that we face because of the pandemic, and the challenges that we face because of the direction which society is travelling. We pray you, O Lord our God, to come and to deliver us from the pandemic, to come and to deliver us from the direction that society is taking, and come and restore us and reform us and revive us and bring us back to be a people who honour you in every aspect of life, in every decision that we make at the highest level in our land. May you, as our great God, be in the midst to influence all that takes place for good, and so that we may honour you in every area and part of our lives. Bless your word throughout our land, bless it throughout the world. Protect those who may be in danger today across our world. All those who are suffering, may you save them, we ask, and may you relieve them from the hands of oppressors in every way, and may you guard the world from evil in every way today, as we see from time to time the way in which evil breaks out into the peace of community and city life. We pray that you'll have mercy and protect us and suppress that evil and cause light and good and peace to progress and to have the power and the influence over every expression of evil that seeks to hinder and to spoil life. Have mercy, we do pray, and bless us now as we commit ourselves to you. Bless the children in Sunday school. Be with them as they gather to learn something more of the Word of God. Be with those who are unable to be in Sunday school today, but who may join from their homes. We pray that you will bless them also, and be with all that is done and said. May your hand be upon it, and may you bless all who gather of our young people and teachers who instruct them on this new day. We commit all to your care. So bless us and hear us and guide us and go before us now, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, boys and girls, it's good to see you here, and it's good that others will be joining online because they're not able to be with us today. And our Bible story today comes from the Gospel of Matthew, and we keep reminding ourselves that it is the first book in the New Testament, and we're reading in chapter 11, and a man called John the Baptist is in prison. And I want you to think of three things today in our story. I want you to think first of all about a mystery. And a mystery is something that we cannot work out for ourselves. And in the Bible, a mystery is something that we cannot learn until God shows it to us. And John the Baptist was in prison. And that was a real mystery for him, because he couldn't understand that if Jesus was really the Son of God, he couldn't understand why he should be in prison. And John came to tell the world that Jesus was coming. And John came to tell the people to prepare for Jesus' coming. And now he's not sure if Jesus has come because he finds himself in prison. Sometimes we don't know what God is doing, and sometimes we don't know if Jesus is with us or not. I'll tell you the story as well. We went for a walk in the castle grounds this week, a long walk. And if you've been to the castle grounds, there's loads of places to see. There's the Lewes Castle, there's the Castle College, there's the River Creed, there's Curry Point, there's Strawberry Hill, there's Gallows Hill, loads of things to see in the castle grounds. We went on a long walk that we hadn't been on before, and before too long we realised we weren't sure where we were. We wanted to go to the Lewis Castle, but we couldn't see the castle. We were lost among the trees, and we just had to keep going through the windy path, hoping that we would get to the right place at the end. We weren't sure where we were going. We knew where we wanted to go, but we weren't sure how we were going to get there. And sometimes that's what it's like when we follow Jesus. We're not sure how we're going to get to heaven with Jesus. The second thing I want to remember is that there is a messenger. And what does John the Baptist do? He sends messengers to Jesus to ask him, are you really the one that was to come, or should we look for someone else? John needed the assurance, he needed to be sure that Jesus was who he thought he was. And the only way to be sure was to send messengers to Jesus and to ask him, are you the one? And today, when we're not sure if we know Jesus or not, or we're not sure where Jesus is in our lives, then we need to pray. We need to pray to Jesus and ask him that we are, tell him we're not sure, and ask him to tell us, is he our Saviour? Is he with us in every step that we're taking? So there's a mystery, there's a messenger, and then there is the message of Jesus. What do you think Jesus said to John? He sent messengers back to John and told them to tell John, just look at what's happening. If you listen to what's happening, if you learn from the things that I am doing, then you would know that I am Jesus. And that's the thing with us, we don't really know because we don't understand what the Bible is saying. Going back to my story, if we had looked at the map of the Castle Girls before we went on our walk, we would know that where we joined the path, we would know how it would take us to the Castle College. We didn't do that. We come down the bottom of the path and we see a sign pointing to Strawberry Hill. Now, if we had looked at the map before we left, we would know that we were up at Strawberry Hill and came down the hill, and there we could see the castle. We didn't look at the map. We didn't know the geography of the castle grounds. We didn't know where all the paths went. And that's the second lesson for ourselves today. We need to learn what God tells us in the Bible about Jesus, what God tells us in the Bible about disciples, what God tells us in the Bible, which way we should take as we learn to live as those who love Jesus, as those who are disciples of Jesus, and those who want to learn every day that Jesus is with us. There's a mystery. Sometimes we don't know. There's a messenger. We need to pray. There's a message. We need to read the Bible and learn what God is telling us about ourselves and about Jesus. Thank you for listening. So we're turning now to praise God again, this time in Psalm 111 and at verse number 6. And it's in the Scottish Psalter again. It's on page 391. Psalm 111 at verse number 6. He did the power of his works and to his people show, and he the heathen's heritage upon them did bestow. From verse 6 to the verse 10, to the end of the psalm, to God's praise.
He did the power of his works unto his people show, when
redemption to his folk, his covenant.
turn now to the Word of God and to read in the New Testament and in the Gospel of Matthew and in chapter 11. And we're reading from the beginning of the chapter down to verse number 19. Matthew 11 and verse 1. When Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in their cities. Now when John heard in prison about the deeds of the Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" And Jesus answered them, "Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. Lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. And the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me." As they went away, Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John. "What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind. What then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing. Behold, those who wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This he of whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you.' Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John, and if you are willing to accept it, he is Elijah who is to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. But what shall I compare this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling to their playmates. 'We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not mourn. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, "Look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners." Yet wisdom is justified by her deeds." Amen is God's word, and we trust that you are blessed to us our reading from it. And we're going to focus in particular from verse number 12 onwards. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence. So we continue to reflect on the Gospel of Matthew and the way in which Matthew uses the title the Son of Man, where Jesus presents himself as the one who has been sent by God to fulfill the purposes of God and has come in the fulfillment of the promises of God to his people. And throughout this Gospel there are various ways in which Jesus as the Son of Man comes before us. And so far we have seen the way in which we are learning a profile of the Lord Jesus in this Gospel. He is the one who demonstrates the power of God. And we see his power in the way in which he heals those who are sick. We see his power in the way he casts out evil spirits. We see his power in the way in which he has control over nature. The winds obey him. And we see his power in the way in which he does forgive sin. We see his power in his works. Today I want to think of the way in which there is a different direction in our interest in the Son of Man when we come to this passage, because we are now looking at the way in which the people of God, the kingdom of God, is being formed. Yes, his power is known in what he is doing in the lives of people. But in this passage we begin to have a picture of the way in which his power is working in forming the kingdom of God. After all, that's why he is here. And as we read these verses, we see that the kingdom of God is at a point of transition. And because of that, there is an expectation. And just like John, sometimes we ourselves, we expect the kingdom of God to come in a particular way, and because it doesn't come in the way that we expected, we discount that kingdom and we separate ourselves from the mention of it. John was in prison. He couldn't understand what was happening. The kingdom was moving on. He had to understand what God was doing. And today we want to think of the way in which there is that inquiry about the kingdom and the way Jesus responds to that inquiry and how he speaks now to the crowds. And in doing so, we want to think of the Son of Man and the progress of the kingdom of God. And first of all, we see in these verses a representation. We see the kingdom represented in the people around the Lord Jesus. That's what we got from verse number 12. Now the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence. The kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, the kingdom in which the power of God and the power of heaven is working in the sense of changing people, drawing people, taking people into the sovereign power of the Lord himself under his kingship, and to live their lives in obedience to him and reflecting the way in which their power, his power has worked in their lives, and the way in which they are examples of the power of God working in the world. And here, Jesus wants us to understand that the kingdom of heaven, where the power of God is working, has suffered violence. And from these words, we want to see that as the kingdom of God is progressing, that there is a constraining. And that might surprise us at a first reading of these words, because the kingdom of heaven is suffering violence. And there are two ways of understanding the phrase in the Bible as we see it in the New Testament Greek. There are two ways, and one of the ways in which we can understand it is to see it as the kingdom of heaven suffering at the hands of the enemies, and we will come to that. But the other way in which we see the kingdom suffering is suffering in the sense of people who are energized, who are filled with power, who are filled with an urgency, and who are doing everything within their power in order to lay hold of the kingdom of God. In other words, we see people following the Lord Jesus, and they are coming because in their hearts there is the irresistible power of the Lord Jesus, and the irresistible power that they have in their hearts because of the grace of God in their hearts. The Jesus that has come, and John has said about him that he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit, that same Holy Spirit is working in life in order to give them not only the desire, but the energy through which they are leaving what they were doing and through which they are giving their lives completely into following him. And there is that sense of constraining that we see throughout the New Testament, the way in which people come. They give their hearts and lives to the Lord Jesus. Outwardly, there is no explanation. The explanation is invisible, it's internal. It's something like Paul said to the church in Thessalonica chapter 1, that the gospel came to you not in word only, but in power, in the Holy Spirit, and with much conviction. That's the way in which the power, the words of Jesus, are working in the lives of those who are gathering around him. It was not simply an arrow that came to their hearts that caused them to stop. It was the fuel through which their lives turned into a new direction, and a direction through which they were compelled to follow the Lord Jesus. We see in the Gospel of Luke in chapter 16, where we have a similar message, a story from the Gospel of Luke, we see there that Luke tells us that in verse 16, that everyone forces his way into the kingdom. And today, whether we are in the kingdom or not, will be clear to us if we understand what it means to feel that we need to push ourselves into this kingdom, because that's where we must be and that's where we want to be. And of course, we're not doing that by our own strength. God has given to us the desire in our hearts, the longing for Himself, that leaves us with that sense of urgency. And Paul said in writing to 2 Corinthians, the love of Christ constrains us. It's this very power within us that gives us the energy to press forward regardless of what stands in the way. The Song of Scott Solomon, speaking about love, he speaks about love, that love is stronger than death. Where the Spirit of God is, in Romans chapter 5, the love of God is poured out into our hearts. And as soon as that happens, there is the constraining. We think of an aeroplane when it takes off. There are the forces that want to keep the plane on the ground. There must be some upward activity to raise that plane. There is the sense of the plane going forward, that thrust through which it presses forward regardless of what is in opposition to it. And in pressing forward, there is the drag that opposes the every movement of the plane, but it is the power of the thrust of the aeroplane that makes it take off, makes it lift from the ground, and makes it go to its destination. And that's exactly the way the child of God is, how the kingdom of God is represented. There will be everything against us that will drag us back. There will be everything against us that will keep us down. But the very movement and of the power of the Spirit of God and of the Word of God in our lives will mean that we will be uplifted, will mean that we will be pressing forward, and will mean that we will be wherever the Lord Jesus wants us to be. And we have to ask ourselves today, as we think of the representation of the kingdom of God, are we ourselves represented in it? Do we sense something of how irresistible the Lord Jesus is? Do we sense something of His power in our hearts? Do we sense something of His uplifting and His drawing, His attraction? And are we journeying with Him no matter what? Because the no matter what is important in the words of Jesus here. In the representation of the kingdom, there is that constraining that leaves people following the Lord Jesus. But there is also the conflict that surrounds what's happening in the kingdom of God. And whilst there are those who are following Jesus closely, there are those who are also opposing the kingdom of God. The violent, at the end of verse 12, the violent take it by force. There is a sense of conflict because of opposition. There is a real hard struggle against the kingdom of God. And that should not surprise us. The God whose kingdom it is set the program for His kingdom in the Garden of Eden in Genesis chapter 3 and at verse 15, where God said to the serpent, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. The program is set. Wherever we find the kingdom of God, there will be opposition. there will be enmity. There will be every energy spent in seeking to snatch away the very seed of the kingdom. And Jesus himself was clearly of that mind when we read the parable of the sower. When the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown, it's the violent force against the kingdom, wanting to snatch and to take away. And the Jesus who speaks about the strong man in chapter 12, where he must go and seize the strong man and then plunder his goods. Here is the reverse of that. The strong man, the devil, the evil one, seeking to plunder the goods of the kingdom of God. What are the goods? Or who are the goods? The disciples of the Lord Jesus, those who are constrained in their hearts to follow the Lord. The power of the devil working every moment of life, seeking to snatch you out of the kingdom. And of course, the thrust of the power of the love of God in our hearts is the most powerful thing on earth. Yet at the same time, we don't underestimate the power of the violent force that seeks to snatch us out of the kingdom of God. And sometimes because of its power in our lives, it may for a time overshadow and cast a shadow over the very power of God. Such is its force. That will leave us perhaps at some point at the very edge of the kingdom where we think we have been snatched out. But we remember the promise of the Lord Jesus to his disciples. My Father is greater than I. All that the Father has given to me will come to me. My Father is greater than I. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. The representation. Where do you find yourself today? Are you constrained by the love of God? Do you sense the power that there is against you, that wants to drag you back and stop you going forward? The power against you that wants to keep you down? And despite that, there is nothing and no one as precious as the Lord Jesus to you. And that's why you are here, and that's why you are following him. You are persuaded, deeply convicted, that he is yours and that his power is working in you. The representation. Secondly, we have a rebuke. And the rebuke is directed at the people who are not joining in the kingdom of God and in the movement that God has begun through the person of Jesus. And the rebuke comes in the form of a parable. A parable which we read of in verse 16. But to what shall I compare this generation? This contemporaries. Those in the world around them. Those in the world around the disciples. This generation who are not believing in him, to what will I compare them? And he takes the parable from community life, the marketplace, where justice was done, where there was buying, where there was selling, where people gathered because this was the center of community life. And in the center of community life, in the marketplace, it is like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling to their playmates. And as we follow through the parable, the picture is that there are two children. And they are both calling out to their playmates. And they are playing games. They want their playmates who are not joining with them. They want them to become part of what they are doing. And they are playing two games. We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We had a happy game. It's a wedding game. It's a game for music and for dancing as a time of joy. And we called you to come and join us. But you didn't. So we tried a different game. We sang a dirge. We went, instead of going to a wedding, we went to a funeral service, playing out a funeral service in community life, doing everything that would be done, calling to their playmates, come and join us. You did not mourn. So far, it didn't matter what the game was. No one was interested in the marketplace in joining these two children. And what does that mean? It means that the children are two. And the two children represent two people. And the two people represented are John the Baptist and the Son of Man. And in community life, John the Baptist and the Son of Man, they are not playing games. But they are calling to those in the community around them. They have a message to them, calling them to join in. And their messages work together, but they are different. And the John the Baptist message is a message which speaks of sorrow and of mourning. In verse 18, John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he has a demon. That doesn't mean, of course, that he never ate food or never drank water. What it does mean is that he was fasting, that he was repenting, that he was preparing himself for Jesus to come and for God to meet with him. And whilst he was doing that, as he preached, and as we saw in Matthew chapter 3, while he was doing that, he was preparing the way of the Lord and asking the people to look at their lives, to look at what was wrong in their lives, to correct what was wrong in their lives, and to prepare themselves for the coming of the Lord Jesus, who was to be Savior of the world, this great Son of Man. It was a message of sorrow, of mourning. And Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 about the sorrow that's absolutely necessary in the kingdom of God. And he describes it as godly sorrow. And he described the godly sorrow as that which works repentance, which produces salvation, unto salvation, which is not to be repented of. The sorrow for my sin, the sorrow of my sin against my God, against my Savior. The brokenness of heart in the light of what I've done. The symbolic way of wearing sackcloth and ashes because I'm ashamed before God. I'm looking for the forgiveness of God. I'm looking for the mercy of God. I'm looking for God to turn his face to me as I seek to turn my face to him. And John preached the message of sorrow, of repentance. And what did they do? They say he has a demon. In other words, John has lost his mind. We thought John was the prophet. We heard his message. He was quoting the Old Testament. He was quoting the promises of God. But now he's telling us all of these things to prepare ourselves for the coming of the Lord Jesus. He has lost his mind. He's no longer thinking straight. And when it is an actual fact, them who are not thinking straight, they blame John for not thinking straight, and so they discount everything that he has said. And for you today, you need to think about this angle of the message of the gospel, that there is preparation, that there is a sorrow before there is joy, and that if we are going to come to embrace the kingdom of God and be represented in the kingdom of God, there are necessary steps with regard to our sin, with regard to our behavior. And we need to ask ourselves today, when we hear the message of the godly sorrow that brings about such change, what has it done to your life? Do you discount it in the way that they discounted it? Do you cast it out of your mind because it doesn't fit into your thinking? And do you go away unmoved and unchanged by it? The message of sorrow, the preliminary, the first step, the message of John the Baptist, the despised preparing. So hard to prepare for anything. It's the hardest thing to prepare for the kingdom of God. Let's not say it's easy, but let's be sure it's absolutely necessary. And along with that, there is the other person in the parable. There is the Son of Man in verse 19. He came eating and drinking, and they say, "Look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners." The Son of Man came eating and drinking. Of course, he was eating and drinking the same way as John was. But Jesus came and he was eating and drinking. He was doing so with tax collectors and sinners, the despised in society. And he was doing so because he is the one who is playing out the marriage supper of God. He is the one who is the bridegroom of the church. He is the one in chapter 9 who responds to those who come asking him, "Why do the disciples of John fast and you don't?" And he turns round and says to them, "How can the friends of the bridegroom fast when the bridegroom is with them?" Here is the bridegroom. Here is the person to whom the church is to be married. We can't have a marriage and go around with doom and gloom. It's the happiest occasion of life. And here in the gospel, that's what's happening in the kingdom. There's a marriage between the Son of Man and the sinners around him. And they are attracted to him as he is attracted to them. And he sits down with them and he eats with them. It's the message of celebration. He is the one who said to the disciples in John chapter 15, "Greater love has no one than this, that he should lay down his life for his friends." And here he is, he's the friend of tax collectors and sinners. Here is the visible display of how far the love of Jesus goes in the life of a person. We see in the cross how far the love of Jesus goes in fulfilling the purposes of God. But we see it here in the way in which he comes to be with people, to be around people, to share with people, to give the kingdom to people, and in his eating and drinking with them, sitting at table with them, sharing the very kingdom of God. It's a message of celebration. And that's what the gospel is, of course. We saw the way in which Jesus has the power to forgive our sin. The greatest joy we can experience is to have our sins forgiven and have the love of God poured out into our hearts. The invitation to be part of it. And they accuse him of all sorts. Look at him, despising the Son of Man, whose kingdom it is going to return at the end of time to judge the world and to judge them. Look at him. They're writing him off as a glutton and a drunkard. What do you do today with the joyous message of the good news of the kingdom of God? Do you have faith to embrace all that the bridegroom is saying? Do you have faith to hear the call of the parable when God has prepared the wedding feast? Go out into the highways and byways, compel them to come in. Do you sense today that sense of being compelled in your heart because of the power of the kingdom of God? Or are you also not only discounting the need for sorrow for your sin, are you discounting the revelation of the great love of God as he interacts with sinners here and as he interacts with sinners around you? The rebuke. Let's hear what Jesus has to say to those who are not in his kingdom. Let's hear how he describes their attitude to the very work of the kingdom. There is representation. There is rebuke. And finally and briefly, there is reassurance. John needed reassurance. He was in prison. And Jesus was the one who had come to open the prisons, to be king over his people. And things just don't add up. Reassurance. And that's what we have at the end of verse number 19. Yet wisdom is justified by her deeds. That wisdom that we have in the Old Testament, which has to do with skill to work in every affair of life, as Solomon asked for wisdom and was given wisdom to be God's king, to be a good manager of everyday affairs, to have good plans and to be able to implement plans, the wisdom of God. The wisdom that we see in Proverbs chapter 9, written by the same Solomon, who speaks of wisdom crying out, calling at the gate. The wisdom that we see personified in Jesus, where we read that when God created the world, I was beside him like a master workman. The Lord possessed me at the beginning. And we see the wisdom coming through in the gospel, in the passion of the Lord Jesus. The wisdom that Paul speaks of in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, where he's wrestling with the wisdom of the great people of Corinth. And where we read that God made foolish the wisdom of this world, because the world in its wisdom did not know God. But in the wisdom of God, he sent his Son into the world, the Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God. And the Christ Jesus, who is the wisdom of God, as we see Jesus preached in the words of Paul, through the folly of the preaching of the cross of Jesus, people are being saved. Wisdom. Wisdom that belongs exclusively to God. The wisdom that is displayed exclusively in the person and in the work of the Lord Jesus. And the wisdom that we see in the foolishness of the cross, as the Greeks saw it to be, wisdom. Jesus in the gospel, the Son of Man, who went to Calvary's cross, wisdom, is justified. There's a declaration made about wisdom. There's a declaration made about the sinner that we are justified by faith. We have peace with God. God on his heavenly throne declares those who are in the kingdom of God to have their sins forgiven and to have the status of being justified and have a right standing before God. The sinner is justified by God. But here, wisdom is justified. There is a declaration made about the person of the Son of God, about the ministry of the gospel of John the Baptist and of the Son of Man. There is a declaration made which confirms that they are genuine, they are true, they have come from God. Wisdom is justified by her deeds. What deeds? By the things that Jesus is doing. Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them. John, you may be in prison, and you know what's happening. That's the confirmation you are looking for. It's in everything that's happening around me as the kingdom of God is progressing and developing. Wisdom is justified in our deeds. And for you and for me, that's one of our greatest challenges. That the very confirmation we are looking for from God is all around us. And we don't see it. And we don't see it because we don't appreciate the representation of the kingdom. We don't understand what God is doing. And we spend so much of life asking the same question that John asked. Tell us, are you the one who was going to come? Tell us that you are our Savior. We're not sure. We are here and we are there, and things are not what we expected. God, always and today, wants us to listen and to hear and to see what He is doing and to recognize the signs. It's about the signs, as we saw in the children's address. You know the geography, you know the paths, you know the signs. That's where that takes me. Here is where this takes me. We know the paths. We recognize the handiwork of God. And John wrote his first epistle, so that you may know you have eternal life. And today, if you have eternal life, God wants you to know that and to be sure of that and to enjoy that. And don't let your mind be clouded by the drag. Don't let your mind be clouded by the things that weigh you down. Make sure you see and you recognize the way in which God draws, the way in which God lifts up, and the way in which God enables you to step on perhaps a millimeter, a centimeter at a time, but taking these baby steps of faith in following the Lord Jesus, knowing that at last you will see the castle of his paradise and he will welcome you in to his eternal glory. May God bless his word to us. Let us pray. Most gracious God, we rejoice in you. You are the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. You are our Father who is in heaven. You delight to show your care for your children. And we pray that you will bless us here today so that we may be your children, so that we may know that we are your children, and so that we may live like your children in the world. Bless your word to us, we ask, and follow with us into the rest of the day, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen. The closing psalm is Psalm number 25. It's the short meter version. That's the first version of the psalm. Psalm 25 in the Scottish Psalter. It's on page 232. And we're singing at verse 12. Psalm 25 at verse 12. What man is he that fears the Lord and doth him serve? Him shall he teach the way that he shall choose and still observe. From verse 12 to verse 15, to God's praise.
What man is he that fears the Lord and doth him serve? Him shall he teach the way that he shall choose and still observe. His soul shall dwell at ease, and his posterity shall flourish still, and all the earth inheritors shall be. With those that fear him is the secret of the Lord. The knowledge of his covenant he will to them abhor.
Stand for the benediction. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all now and forevermore. Amen.